On Sunday mornings for the past several months, we've been studying the book of Revelation. We're getting pretty close to the end of that book, but this morning we're going to take a little break from our study there, and we're going to consider a subject that was preached on in different ways during the convention. And Brother Randy, it's the last time I'm asking him to preach. He stole my sermon for this morning. No, that's not true. But we're going to consider the subject that he expounded on, because it's a subject that we need to hear the truth concerning it often. And the subject, of course, if you were here in the convention, was the subject of trials. We need to understand what God teaches about trials, because we so quickly forget what God has told us concerning trials. And when we do, we become overwhelmed and defeated and discouraged, and we miss God's best in this life, and we miss God's best in eternity when we do not seek, know, obey God's word concerning every area of our life. Obviously, we all experience trials. This is why it's the kind of message that no matter what group you speak to, someone's going to be going through a trial. That's how common trials are. We've all heard many sermons on trials and tribulations. I want us to stop this morning and focus and ask ourselves a question. What exactly is your definition of a trial? It's one of those words that we use all the time and is very familiar to us. But what would be your definition? And just kind of take a little moment to think in your own minds, how would you define a trial? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when that word is spoken? Again, sometimes we use it so often, nothing, as Brother Freestone was talking about meditation today. Sometimes we don't take the time to meditate even on that simple word and simple concept. For most of us, the first definition that we would come up with, and for some maybe the only definition, would go something like this. A trial is a painful, unpleasant, unwanted experience. It's an instance or an incident of trouble or hardship. Was that pretty much the definition most of you came up with, something similar? Life is full of those kinds of experiences. Even the patriarch Jacob, when he described his life, he described it this way. He said, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." When Jacob used the word evil, it meant that it was full of adversity. His life was full of calamity and distress. Now, that was a man of faith who spoke those words. So the reality is, trials are unpleasant and unwanted. That definition of a trial is very accurate. But for the child of God, that definition is incomplete. And that's what we need to remember in the light of God's word. The Bible tells us that God uses trials in the lives of his people to accomplish some very positive, very valuable, and even desirable things through and by and in the trials. And so if our definition is only something unwanted and unpleasant, then we're not agreeing with God's word. Now, certainly that definition does apply. That's a partial definition of the trial of the believer. But there are things that the Bible teaches us are very positive and desirable that are the results of trials. If we only think of the trial as something unpleasant and unwanted, then what are we going to do in the midst of the trial? We're just going to cry out to be delivered only. We're going to be discouraged and disappointed if that deliverance doesn't come when and how we call upon the Lord to do so. And we're going to miss the good things that God has for us. We're going to miss those things that He says, you know, you really ought to desire these things, and I'm doing them. Are you looking for them? Are you receiving them? And are you even being thankful for them? 1 Peter chapter 1. Familiar passage, but let's see if Peter's understanding of a trial fits that one that I just described. A more complete definition. Yes, painful, unwanted, unpleasant, and yet also the thing that produces in us desirable, profitable, valuable things. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9, as we read this, I want us to consider that through the trial, God proves or tests our faith, which is a good, desirable thing that has value. And we should desire our faith to be tested, proven. The trial purifies our faith, and it strengthens our faith, and we should desire that. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, if our definition is only painful, unwanted, unpleasant, how in the world are we going to rejoice in that? I don't rejoice in unpleasantness in and of itself. But there's a more complete understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us in Peter's understanding of a trial. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious, valuable, than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, how do you want to greet Him? I want Him to be glorified by the life that I've lived, by the things that I've experienced. Peter's telling us here that the trial is an opportunity for just such glory and honor. Do you desire that? Who, having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now make no mistake about it, Peter acknowledges the painfulness of trials when he uses the word grieved. Grieved in various trials. Because the word means to suffer pain. It means to hurt. It has the thought of sorrow and sadness. So Peter is not belittling, and this is always a difficult balance for those of us who preach on these things. We are not belittling the sorrow and the unpleasantness of trials. As the pastor of this assembly, I know that I'm not just speaking theory up here. I know the trials that some of you are going through. And they are painful, and they are sorrowful, and they bring grief. And those things are real. The Word of God acknowledges that's a part of the trial. But Peter's understanding of a trial goes beyond the pain and beyond the sorrow of the trial. And his understanding of the trial leads to joy that cannot fully be expressed in these mortal bodies. And yet we do express our joy. With limitation, but it is a joy that is full and complete, full of glory. The secret of this is the eternal perspective. If you're going to rejoice in the trial, you have to look at them from God's standpoint. God is dealing with me with eternity in mind. He's dealing with you with eternity in mind. When you forget that, and it's so easy for us just to get caught up in the moment and the pain and the sorrow and the loss of this present moment. But that's not how God's dealing with you. And we need to remember that. Peter reminds us of that. He points us to our eternal salvation and the glory of Jesus Christ that we will share with Him when He comes. No matter what your present circumstance may be, you know what your destiny is. My destiny is not pain, not loss, not sorrow. My destiny is glory, life, power, authority. And nothing's going to change that. Now, when I think of Paul's words to the Romans that the present suffering's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, I know some of the suffering of God's people. And when I think of the measure of their suffering, if I would just focus on that, it would discourage me as it would them. But when I back up and use the perspective of God's Word, an eternal perspective, now wait a minute, if the sorrow and the pain is this great, and it's great, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How much greater is the glory? I choose to focus on the glory. And I can rejoice in that. I can't rejoice in the suffering itself. But the end result brings joy unspeakable and fills me with glory. We need to remember these things. This life is so quickly gone. It's like a morning mist that briefly appears and then is quickly gone, disappears. Our faith tells us, this is what's being tested, our faith. Our faith tells us that this earth and everything in it will be burned up, but that we will live eternally with God. Now, do you truly believe that? Is that, now the world will say you're foolish. But if you're here this morning and you say you believe that, let's see the hand. Let's not make this rhetorical. How many believe that Jesus is coming and that we're going to live eternally? All right, that's your faith. How do you know that's real? How do I know it's real? Okay, Brother Burge is raising his Bible there. That's how we know that the promise is real. But how do I know it's real in you? In me? I can say all day, I can stand up here and say, I've got faith. I got people in and out of the office all the time telling me how much faith they got. Do I take people simply at their word? Oh, I always give them the benefit of the doubt. But how do I know faith is genuine? It needs to be tested. We gave the definition of the word trial as painful, unwanted experience. But the word trial, even in our English language, has a different meaning from that, doesn't it? Don't we use the word differently in different areas? One of the definitions you'll find in your English dictionary is a test or experiment to determine the quality, safety, performance, usefulness, or acceptance of something. That's a trial. That's a little different perspective, isn't it, of a trial. This is actually the meaning of the Greek word that Peter uses in verse 7 there, where he talks about our faith being tested by fire. The word tested there, now the word grieve that he used, that encompasses the pain and the sorrow and the loss. But the word tested, tried, that he uses here doesn't have that meaning. It has the thought of testing, proving the usefulness of something. In the natural, we run trials on a lot of things, on drugs to see whether they're safe or not, see whether they're effective, on all kinds of products, metals, jewels, to see their quality, their strength. Our faith needs to be tested, and God uses trials to do that. There are many degrees and there are many qualities of faith. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we know, as Brother Burgley raised up his Bible and said, this is how we know it's true? Absolutely. That's where faith comes from. But we can measure the degree and quality of our faith by the measure that we know and apply that word to our life. Now, when I read that our faith needs to be tested, the first question that I ask myself is, to whom does my faith need to be proven to be genuine? Because it's a testing. We can say we have faith, but who is it that really needs to see the genuineness of our faith? The Bible is quite clear that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows my heart. He knows my faith. He knows whether I have faith. He knows how strong it is. Our trials do not give God any new information. That very thought is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. God is omniscient. He doesn't get new information. He knows everything from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. So he knows about my faith. And yet, as we consider Scripture, we do understand that God needs to observe our acts and obedience of faith, because he says he's going to judge those acts. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 9 and 10. The trials of life need to be seen as opportunities for us to demonstrate the faith that's in our heart. That faith is demonstrated by acts of obedience. And then the Bible tells us that we will be held accountable by God for those acts of obedience, or suffer loss for the acts of disobedience. Now, once again, God knows what's in the heart, but he has declared that he is going to judge his people according to their deeds. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We won't take time to read the Genesis account. Most of you will be familiar with that. But in Genesis 22, we read the account where it says specifically that God tested Abraham. And God called out to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I. And then what did God ask Abraham to do? Sacrifice your son, your only son. The son in whom I've told you that in him and him alone am I going to bless you and bless the human race. I want you to put him on the altar and slay him. Now, did God know what was in Abraham's heart? He did. But in verse 12 of that same chapter of Genesis 22, after Abraham immediately obeyed God's word. Now, if you can somehow put yourself in Abraham, which we can't fully, don't you think that that was an unpleasant circumstance God put him in? Don't you think that was an unwanted place that Abraham was placed by God? That was a trial. In both senses of the word, it was grievous, but it was also to prove the genuineness of his faith. And in verse 12 it says, God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know." Now wait a minute, I thought you said God knows everything. The Hebrew word here has not the thought of being given new information or being educated. It has the thought of, now I have observed and now I can judge that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So saints, trials are an opportunity for you to demonstrate works of obedience, works of faith, that will one day determine your loss or gain of rewards. And if we are obedient in the trial to the will of God, no matter what we are suffering, we will receive a reward. And what will that reward do? We've been studying. What do the 24 elders do with their crowns? They throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Glory and honor. Do you want to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? Do you want to bring the highest glory to the one who gave his life for you? Then, saints, why do we despair in the trial when it's an opportunity for us to demonstrate we believe God? We believe that we are an eternal people and that Christ will sit on the throne and we will rule and reign with him. Who else needs to know our faith is genuine? I need to know it. I need to know that my faith is genuine and that it's strong. We can so easily convince ourselves that we have faith. We can believe that we're right with God and that we're closer to God than we are. And saints, if we are deceiving ourselves, do you realize how dangerous that is? We can drift through life, which is a preparation for eternity, but we can drift through life thinking that we have let God do his transforming work in his life. But if we haven't, and then we come to the end of that life, as Brother David mentioned, I don't know how that grief and sorrow will be expressed, but it's got to be expressed somehow. What a loss. Trials expose the flaws in our faith. But not only that, it gives us opportunities for our faith to grow. Probably the best example is Peter. I think it was Brother Freestone this morning, spoke of Peter's denying the Lord. Peter needed to know that his faith was not as strong as he thought it was. Did Peter think he was pretty good with Christ? Did he think he was pretty strong in the faith? What did he say before he denied the Lord three times? Anybody remember? "I will never deny you." That's how much faith I got. Everybody else might do it, but not me. I've got faith. And then came the test to that faith. You can say anything you want to say, but thank God for the test of your faith. The trial came and Peter miserably failed and he denied the Lord three times. Now, I don't think Peter was lying when he says, "I will never deny you, everybody else." I believe that he believed it, but he was wrong. You ever been wrong about your faith, saints? After he failed the test, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Do you think he enjoyed that little test? Do you think that just thrilled him? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for making me look so foolish and weak. No, his first response is, oh, how could I deny this one? The trial was grievous. But I think Peter was thankful that the Lord exposed his weak faith. It was an essential experience to cause Peter to know that his faith was in himself and not in the Lord. Because of that, Peter was able to go forward and to be everything God intended for him to be, because he learned to depend on the Lord instead of himself. Thank God that Peter denied the Lord. Oh, be careful there. Thank God for the testing of his faith. How many of you have harbored certain thoughts and attitudes of unbelief that you honestly didn't really realize were there until God sent an unpleasant circumstance in your life? And then all of a sudden, these things begin to boil to the top. The dross, an attitude, maybe an old bitterness that has never been judged. Because of the difficult trial, things begin to bubble to the top, and there they're exposed. Now you have a choice. After you get through weeping bitterly, Lord, I've judged other people because they didn't judge that, and here it is right here in me. Lord, forgive me. And then you have the opportunity to judge that thing and make your strength, your faith stronger. Allow Him to make your faith genuine. James 1. It's not a pleasant thing to have the Lord expose things that are not pleasing to Him. But when it's all said and done, I'm glad God does it. Because I honestly do want God's best. I honestly do want to bring Him glory. Brother Doug Dale Hay kept using the analogy of going up the wrong mountain. You know, if I'm going up the wrong mountain, I want the Lord to stop me, even if He's got to make me trip and fall and hurt myself, so I'll at least look at the sign. Because I'd hate to get to the top and realize that's not the course that I was to run. I thank God for the testing of my faith. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Do you want God's best, saints? Can you rejoice that He loves you enough not to let you to continue in self-deceit? I'm glad He gives me the opportunity to see me as He sees me. And once again, that first glimpse is not always a pleasant glimpse. But He loves me and wants to transform me. But my faith needs to be tested. My faith becomes stronger and pure. But you know, I'm also There's a positive side to the testing as well. And I hope that you have experienced, as most of you seem to be acknowledging, that, yeah, you know, I didn't know that I was harboring certain thoughts, attitudes, until God sent me through something, and then, whew, there it was. I think most of us have had that experience, but I hope you've also had this experience. Have you been pleasantly surprised when you have gone through a difficult trial and you see the Christ in you coming to the top? Things you know are not you, and how the testing of the genuineness of your faith brings you great joy and strength and comfort and expectation. Romans 5 speaks of this aspect of trials. This testing proves the genuineness, the reality, and the power of your faith. That it's real. It's not just theory. It will transform your life. Faith in the Word of God. But how can you know that apart from the testing? You can't. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, trials, testings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, speaks of that which is proven and approved. It's passed the test. And character, hope, expectation. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I don't know about you, but I am encouraged when I see in my own life the evidence of a changed life. When I see the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in my attitude, in my words, and my actions right in the midst of sorrow and sadness, hardship. Because that evidence gives me assurance, this is real. This is personal. And God loves me. And He's given me the encouragement to see His Son in my own life. Example, when I'm able to love those who mistreat me, when I see myself responding in love that is a commitment to the well-being of the other who wants to harm me, saints, when I see that in me, I know that's not Doug. Doug likes to get even. But when I see the reality of the one who died for his enemies, that encourages me and it makes me rejoice. When I'm able to rejoice in the goodness and the grace of God in the times of tragedy, in the midst of tears, when there is a joy and a peace that shouldn't be there, because I'm going through the tragedies of life, and yet there's something there that is an anchor that makes me rejoice, because I know my faith is real. It's not somebody's religion. It's not something that somebody just handed down to me. It's the power of God being manifested in my life that doesn't depend on what I'm going through. I wouldn't know that reality apart from the testings. Our trials are opportunities for those around us to see the genuineness of our faith as well. Let me ask you a very difficult question. Are you willing to suffer trials that others might come to know Jesus and to know Him more intimately? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of others? There are a number of scriptures I can't read this morning. Most of us are here today because somebody was willing to suffer, to stand. The Apostle Paul suffered that you and I might receive the truth of God's word. When we suffer for truth, when we suffer for Jesus Christ, our faith is being proven to be genuine to those around us. It gives them the opportunity to see the genuineness of it, at least. This last area, I'll just give it to you. You can meditate on it. Let the Spirit expound it more deeply to you. But Wanda, if we'll have a word, song in closing. Trials do something else for us that should be desired. Trials can keep us from sin. Is that in the Bible? Why did the Apostle Paul suffer with a thorn in the flesh? Well, it depends on who you read, who you listen to. If you listen to the Faith Word group, well, Paul just didn't have enough faith, that's why. Satan was too, you know, it was a messenger from Satan, so Satan just had his way with Paul. What was the purpose of the thorn? So that Paul would not be puffed up because of the privileged place that God gave him. Who would not want Paul to be puffed up? God or Satan? What would Satan wanted in that case? He would have loved to make Paul the most arrogant, pompous person he could have made him. If Satan was having his way in all of that, that would have been the result of the thorn. But the thorn was given that Paul might remain humble and realize his dependence on God. Who do you think wanted that to happen? God. His thorn, his trial, kept him from the sin of pride. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, expressed a desire to go see them. It was a good desire. It was a proper desire. But he says Satan hindered him. You ever wondered about that? The Apostle Paul was hindered by Satan from going to see the Thessalonians. But that means that Satan evidently can keep you from the will of God. Wait a minute. Did Paul say it was the will of God for him to go visit the Thessalonians? No, he only said he really desired to do so. I believe it wasn't the will of God for him to go at that time. And he used Satan, an unpleasant circumstance. We don't know exactly what it was or how it did it. But we know that the Holy Spirit on other occasions kept Paul from going where he really wanted to go. But thank God for the stumbling blocks that God in His mercy and His wisdom puts in our life. We all know Romans 8:28. I could raise the hand, ask for a raise of hands. Yeah, I believe that. When your plans do not pan out, how much time do you spend griping and complaining and feeling sorry for yourself? How quickly do you go to this place? Thank you, Jesus, that you order my steps. Thank you that you are directing my life into the will of God. By this unpleasant, unwanted obstacle, trial, thank God you're leading my life, because I know all things work together for my good. Saints, do you see how you can rejoice in trials? Let's sing number 196, Bruce. May the Lord help us to quickly look beyond the pain and the unpleasantness of the trial. May we quickly see the purifying work, the strengthening work, the protective work of God in and through and by our trials, that we might quickly go to a place of praise and rejoicing and peace. Let's sing this song, Trust and Obey. Let's just sing all the verses.